Yeah, I'm going to share a story from the res too to kind of open up our time today. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 3 if you want to open in your Bibles to that section, and I'm going to do the same. But one of the things that happened for me on that trip is I've gone on the trip a lot, and this year my heart kind of broke in a different way, and I brought my yardstick because it's Family Sunday. This way I can keep my eye on my boys. I would never. But I did. I did bring that for a reason. But partway, well, different years after doing this trip many, many times, there's just different moments where certain things you come across that just kind of break your heart. And I remember one many years ago, there are these two kind of unruly kids. And one of them spit in my hair during the summer trip. And I was, while we were driving, and it wasn't like an angry thing. It was just like, ha ha, I spit in your hair. And I was like, I'm going to throw you out of this car. And I didn't, though. But then that winter, we went back and we brought Christmas gifts and we were visiting and delivering food items to a home. And we asked where this family was and they pointed to this hogan. And hogans are these eight-sided homes, but this wasn't a traditional hogan, which would be made of like sticks and dirt and clay and however else they make them. This was like just one built with plywood and like modern construction materials, no insulation, and it had a dirt floor. And we knocked on the door and they were still sleeping at like 10, and it was so cold in there that they had their milk sitting on the bed next to them, and they were all still under the blankets to stay warm. And I just remember just kind of looking in, thinking like, this is not a place for kids. This is not a place for this mom, and this situation is bad. And it broke my heart, and I've never forgotten that day. And sometimes I'll ask, like, hey, where's that family now? Because there's a family that kind of moved there for a bit and then moved back off the reservation. And they're like, we don't know where that family is. And it's like, oh, okay. But there's another family that just really broke my heart this year. And when we arrived, as we approached the house, I couldn't, like, there was toys and debris all over the road starting from about, I don't know, 25 yards out to where we couldn't even drive up their driveway because there's just kind of stuff everywhere. And then we went to the door to invite them to VBS, and the door wouldn't quite open because the house was quite a bit of a mess behind the door, and just pretty overwhelming. And I get like stressed out if I don't do my yards for 2 weeks. So I'm like, our whole house is falling apart. And so I'm just looking and like thinking, man, this is there's a lot going on here. And I picked up that family every week, and they were one of the furthest families out. And this particular house has no electricity, no running water. And it's a mom with three kids, and every time we went, mom was either about to go to work or was at work, and we knew the grandma as well, who was like, I don't know, a quarter mile further up this hill, but she had like this like graveyard of generators, because she'd been trying to run a generator to charge their cell phones and to run fans to cool the house off, and they had like a broken folding table covering the generator to try to keep the sand off and out of the generator and to keep the sun off the generator. And it's just a mom, and I don't want to be like stereotypical, but when I go camping, the dads are always dealing with the generator, and there's no dad there to help her. She's got to figure it out. She's got to go to work. She's got to figure it out. And then her kids are often left there in this house on their own. And there's not a neighbor, like the nearest neighbor is probably a quarter mile away. One particular day, we went to pick them up for VBS, and one of the kids came out and said, oh, my sister can't come today because she didn't do her chores. And none of us did our chores. Our mom's really mad at us. And these are pretty young kids. And so we leave and we go pick up the next kids, and then they go, oh, go back this way. Maybe she'll change her mind. And so, and this picture is just for you guys. They said, this girl on the right with Peyton, they said, she can't say no to her. This is like her niece. She can't say no to her, so we're going to send her to the door. So my daughter, Peyton, and the other gal next to her, they went up to the door of the house. And this is just for you guys, not for the internet. And they went up to the door of the house, and they said, can she please come to VBS? Like, we know she didn't do her chores, but please let her come. And the mom kind of looked and thought about it, and there was a long delay. I was like, oh, I got to go get my daughter. As they stood at that door, I'm like, what's happening over there? And the mom ended up deciding to let her go to VBS, but when I talked to the mom, I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at a mom that she needs help. She wants her kids to help her, and she wants to teach her kids to do what's right, but she's at work. She's trying to make enough money to survive. She's trying to make enough money to keep gas in the generator so they can try to cool the house off, so they could charge their cell phones. And my heart just really, like, truly broke for this mom and for the kids. But I was looking in the face of a mom that was trying so hard to pull this off. And while I had been on that trip, I was, you know, trying to get back to, you know, to be ready for this. And I had been working on this message and praying through and thinking about the scripture. And this verse comes at the end of our message today. It comes at the end of the passage that we're going to read. And I just, God just really, like, put a heavy load on me with this particular passage, because I want to help, and I don't want to ever use a verse like this to cop out of doing a thing, like a work that God's telling you to do. But I said every time I drove away from our house, I just had to claim this prayer over them, and I've been praying this prayer a ton. This is the end of the prayer. We'll do the whole prayer this morning in the sermon, but it says this: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." And every time I was driving down that hill back to the highway, I was just thinking, Lord, you can do more than I can ask or imagine. And I know that the hope that they have one day with Jesus in eternity, those kids, from what I can tell, they know Jesus. And the hope that they have to be with Jesus in eternity is beautiful. But I'm also asking God that he will do something in their life, not only then, but right now. And that he would be there for that family. And in the same way, I've been praying that prayer over our church, over my family. And I've almost felt like this inadequacy in my, like, if I can pray to the God that can do more, immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine, like, why am I not accessing that more? And so this morning we're going to go into this second prayer. There's two prayers in Ephesians. So we're going to work into the second prayer in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to open there. But something I want to mention about this church is I remember, because I've been doing this trip for a long time, and I remember 15 years ago, we were trying to get some of the teenagers to go to the church, and we were trying to get some of the younger people to be more involved in the church. And some of the things that were happening during that time is there was this big rift where the kids weren't learning Navajo, and the adults wanted to do church in Navajo. And for them, that was the right way to do it. You do church in Navajo. You dress a certain way, you act a certain way. And even sometimes when kids, this is kind of extreme, and I don't want to judge them, because what they had to do to have church on the reservation is so much more. It demanded so much more of all of their being than anything that I've ever experienced. But I do think that we can learn from them, because there's a cautionary tale that kids would come, and sometimes kids were even almost driven off because their lives didn't match the Christian journey. They didn't know Navajo. They didn't know the scriptures. They didn't know how to act or how to be, and their family maybe had stolen from the church, and so because they were from a family of thieves, it's like, well, let's get them out of here. They can't come. And these walls that were kind of created are this, like, hey, figure out how to do church the way we want you to do church, or don't do it at all, has them in a place where, and it's not necessarily the people that are even there, where it's, you know, 6 to 8 aunties who are doing church by themselves, 6 to 8 women in their between 60 and probably 90, doing church by themselves every, and one gal that helps lead them that's in her 40s that just wants to serve the community. Actually, she's probably in her 50s now. It's funny, time keeps changing. Like, gets me. But there's a cautionary tale there. That to say, if we get stuck in our old patterns, in our old desires, in the way that we prefer to do it, if we're not incredibly active in saying, I am going to give this gospel to the next generation, and I might mean I have to step back, it might mean I have to put my preferences aside, it might mean that because these next, for them, their generation didn't, the younger generation didn't know Navajo. And so you could say, well, we only do a church in Navajo, or you could say, you know what, we're going to start doing a church in English because that's what our kids know, and we want our kids to know the gospel. And so if we get stuck in an old pattern, in an old way of doing things, there's a cautionary tale there that we can't miss, and we can always learn. Like I always talk to my kids on my team, I say, hey, look, you can make big mistakes and learn life lessons yourself, or you can look around to the people around you, the people that have gone before you, your friends, and learn life lessons as they learn them and not have to live the consequences. So there's a cautionary tale within them, within that church, to say, are we going to be proactive in passing the gospel to the next generation? To putting aside the preferences of a previous generation and saying that the desire to see our grandchildren long to worship the Lord is more important to me than to do church my way. And so as we think, as we get into this text and as we think about what's happening on the res, I think it can give us inspiration for us as well for the future. So we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and I've got to mention we are in a massive transition in this book. The first three chapters were a breakdown of orthodoxy, meaning right beliefs. This was all theological. The first three chapters were about what does God, like, why did Jesus come? What does God want us to know about our life in Christ? It was all about how we think about God and what God thinks about us. It was theological. It was orthodoxy, right beliefs. The next three chapters, we're finishing that section of the first three this morning. The next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are all orthopraxy. And orthopraxy, meaning it's how we live the life. It's going to talk because of who we are in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what Christ has done, because of his work on the cross, because he's made us one. All these things are in the background. Because of that, guess what he's going to lead off with? The very first thing he's going to say, be completely humble and unified. He's going to talk about how do we act as married couples. He's going to talk about all these different ways of how does our faith begin to control our right living? How does our faith have impact on how we live the life? And so this is the transition we're in. But something that stands out to me that's so important, I think we should process this, is there's two big prayers in Ephesians. The first one came at the second half of chapter 1. The second one comes at the second half of chapter 3. And those are all in the right beliefs section, which I think is interesting. Because my hunch, if I hadn't thought about this in the context of this chapter, I would have thought, if you said, Trevor, what's harder? Is it harder to have right beliefs about God or to have right living? I would have said, I think it's harder to have right living. Like, I do stupid things. I say stupid things constantly. I just want to make people laugh generally. And then afterwards they go, oh, well, that made this person laugh and made that person cry. It doesn't really work out. But I say and do and think stupid things all the time. It is very hard to live the life that God has designed for us to live. But what's interesting is it's not in the right living section that Paul stops and prays. It's in the right thinking section. The thing I realized about the right living section is, like, when I'm a knucklehead, I don't get too far before I realize it. Somebody was speeding down the road the other day, and I was jogging, and I just took it upon myself, I just started yelling, like, hey, slow down. And I was like, what are you doing? Like, this, like, you don't know that person. This isn't your street. I'm like, yeah, but they shouldn't be driving 70. Anyways, but immediately, as soon as I did it, I thought, like, what's wrong with you? Like, that's weird, that this is not acceptable behavior. And I'm kind of like, you know, because I realized it. But when I have a wrong thought about God, I shouldn't have told you guys that. It was too personal. This guy's weird. When I have a wrong thought about God, how do I find out? Okay, the Holy Spirit, true. But if we're theologically mistaken, it's very difficult to discover that. If perhaps we don't fully understand how big God's love is, we don't necessarily recognize it. And I think that's why Paul twice stops. Like verse one, he talks about all the spiritual blessings in chapter one, all these spiritual blessings we have in Jesus. And then it's almost like he's trying to describe it, and we had the longest run-on sentence ever in the history of Greek. I don't know about that, but it's in the longest run-on sentence in the New Testament about all these blessings. And Paul's like, do you understand the blessings of what it is to be in Jesus? And then he just like says, you know what, never mind, time out. I'm just going to pray that you understand it, because that's going to be more effective than trying to explain this to you. And it's almost like the same exact thing is going to happen in this section of scripture, where we're going to be in chapter 3. And if you were here last week, we heard about this mystery, this gospel that was being made known to the Gentiles, and that God was using Paul to proclaim this gospel to the Gentiles. And he's been trying to explain it. And then he all of a sudden again says, wait, never mind, time out. I'm just going to pray that you could somehow put your mind around what it is that you have Jesus. Our thoughts, this idea of right thinking about God. And for those of us who maybe have been in Christ longer, we can come to this point where it's like, we think we've got it. Like, oh, I heard that sermon already. I already studied Ephesians. And we think like, I understand. And the reality is that, man, this well is so much deeper. If you think you put your mind around God, like you're missing it. And that's why Paul says, no, we got to pause to pray. Let's go ahead and read this scripture, and then we can get talking about it a little more. It says this, Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this scripture this morning. I pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to see the truth that is within them. Lord, I pray that you would that you would humble us, that we don't know enough about your love, that we haven't yet fully grasped it, that the well is deeper. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to open up our eyes and our hearts for how we can love and serve and honor you better, for how we can understand you better. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're gonna do a very simple outline. There's really two parts of this prayer. So the first part is Paul is going to pray that we're strengthened in our inner being. And then there's this so that, right? And it's so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. So the prayer that we'd strengthen our inner being so Christ would dwell in our hearts. And then there's a second prayer, or a follow-up to that prayer, is that we'd be rooted and established in love. And it's so that we could know the love of God. So that's kind of our outline that we'll run with this morning, and that's really the focus of this prayer. And as we do it, you know, I'm going to try, because it was really exciting actually this morning. So we have the Navajo missions recap, and then right after the service today, or at the end of the service today, we're going to send off, we're going to commission a team that's going to South Africa. And so I'm trying to make sure that I'm going to go fast enough so that we can get that team and pray for that team. And so hopefully a shorter outline, a little cleaner, a little quicker, but here's our first part. Paul prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened in their inner being. You know, I thought about bringing my weights up here. My kids watch, Noah in particular, watches on YouTube Shorts all these videos. I hear all these videos about like working out, and then what do you eat after you work out? And anybody who spent any time working out, you know that like when you lift, you know, you do this, and it's going to strengthen your what is it? Your bicep. Look at you guys, right? If you get over the head and extend forward, what are you gonna get? Your tricep. You guys are awesome. We'll go all the way through. Okay. We know, We know what movements get what part of the body strengthened. We know how to connect those movements. We know there's philosophies on work this part that day and all those things. And Paul is saying this. He says, I want to pray that you would be strengthened, not in your bicep or your tricep or your quads or your lats, but in your inner being. And what is it in the inner being that Paul was concerned about? Why does he want to pray that we would be strengthened in our inner being? Well, first of all, so that Christ could dwell in us. That this would be an acceptable place for Christ to be. But if we think about what is in that inner being, in the inner being is our heart, which matches our desires. Within the inner being is our mind, which not only does that takes our desires, but plus our thoughts. Not only in the mind do we have our thoughts, we have that inner speech that goes on. Most temptations for sin start right here in the mind. Most of our sinning even often can be stuck right here in our mind. Who we are on the inside matters. And Paul's saying, I want you to be strengthened on the inside. So that the inside, the center of who you are, the center of your being, the center of your thoughts, the center of your desires, the place where humility and integrity and character exist, that would be a place that would be strengthened so that Christ can dwell within you. And strengthening from the inside, it takes work. It takes time with God. It takes prayer. It takes allowing God to shape us. It takes doing stupid moments and then like yelling at a random car that's going 70 and a 25 to say, that's not your job and you should chill out and that's weird and nobody put you in charge of that. And you go, Lord, I'm sorry I did that, but if I could talk to him, I would. Because what if a kid came out? To have these moments where you are in process with God being strengthened. Paul says, I'm praying that you would be strengthened on the inside. And too often, we know, like, it's like Christian non-denominational churches, you know, we're like really good at praying from our hearts. Like, we're great at that. We're like, yeah, like, Lord, and we talk with God, and that's something that I think we've made Christianity better in that realm. One of the things we might not be as strong at is, like, there are other people who have thought about the prayers and the prayer life. We can look at a text where we see what Paul said, this is what you should pray for. This is the second prayer in Ephesians that we could walk through our lives, and as you're going through your day, you can say, Lord, open the eyes of their heart, because that's the prayer from Ephesians 1. As you go through your day, you could see your neighbor and say, Lord, strengthen them on the inside. Make that place an acceptable place for you to be. You wake up tomorrow morning and say, Lord, strengthen me on the inside so that your spirit will continue to dwell within me. Now, ultimately, Christ dwells within us because of what he's done on the cross. But Paul says, I pray that you would be strengthened on the inside so that Christ would dwell in you. Man, this is a prayer that we want to pray for each other. This is a prayer that I want you to pray for me. This is a prayer that I want us to pray over our elders. This is a prayer that I want us to pray for our teachers, that I want us to pray for our coaches, that I want us to pray for our youth. Lord, strengthen us in the inner beings. And may your spirit dwell within us. That's the first part. The second part then is this, to be rooted and established in love, so that we could know the fullness of the love of God. The fullness of the love of God. I'm gonna read the verse again before I go any more on this, because I want us to begin to picture it. Ron mentioned the ocean last week, and those of you who had the baptism yesterday, sitting at the edge of the ocean and looking at its vastness. It says, I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Man, that you would know, I I was cleaning a room in my house yesterday, and this was left over from the previous owners 10 years ago, and I found it like behind a cabinet thing they had built. I'm like, oh, what is this? It's a relic, but it's a yardstick. It wasn't actually for punishing kids. It's a yardstick, but on it, it has all these really crazy things, like the speed of light, which is 186,290 miles per second. It has how many quarts. I mean, I need the key to hang this in my kitchen because it can help me. It has how many cups are in a whatever, liter, cup, half gallon, whatever, for those of you who cook. But Paul went on this, like, this description that I want you to understand the love of God. And it's clear that he wants us to understand the vastness of it, because he says, I want, do you understand the breadth of it? Do you understand the depth of it? The height of it? It's completely overwhelming. And as Ron mentioned with the ocean last week, we cannot, like I can go surfing and then the bottom's always, if I dive down, you know, maybe it's 6 feet, maybe 10 feet, maybe 12 feet deep. But then you can get on a boat with a friend learning to sail and find out like, oh, it's like hundreds of feet deep. Or you can get further out on a boat, in a powerboat that your buddy thinks he fixed the engine. These have all happened to me. and you get out there, and now it's hundreds and hundreds of feet deep. The Pacific Ocean has an average depth of 14,000 feet. We can't fathom the power, the depth, how much water there is there. And Paul says, I want you to know that's the love of God. So he prays that they would be rooted. Roots go down. Roots bring us nourishment. They bring, like, for a tree, the roots go down, it brings up water, it brings up from the soil, it brings up the nutrients needed to grow this tree. But roots also make it stable on that ground. So the wind blows, it doesn't just knock over. He says, I pray that you would be rooted in Jesus Christ. Why? So that you would know the depth, the height, the width, the breadth of God's love. Because it's bigger than you think. And for those of you that are like, oh, I get it. I know it. It's like, no, it's bigger. That's why Paul doesn't have to pause to say, hey, husbands, love your wives. He has to pause to say, oh, I better pause and pray about it, which we should probably pause and pray about that too. But he pauses and says, no, you would just understand. You can't get this on your own. This is bigger. This is deeper. So we have an example now of a prayer that we can begin to pray over the people around us. We really have two of these prayers that we can pray around the people around us. And I want to kind of, I want to just, as we'll move into some takeaways here. And as we move into our takeaways, as I've mentioned so many times before, if this message stays here and it doesn't produce the fruit of prayer, then it's super insignificant. But if instead we would allow it to just jump out in us, that like we leave here a people that are praying deeper, man, God can do powerful things. And so I want to give us this challenge that as we leave here, that these would be prayers that we are praying over our community, that we're praying over our church, that we're praying over each other, that we wouldn't talk about it, that we would just go and do this. As we drive our cars, as we go on walks, as we finish our morning prayer times, that we'd be people who are praying for inner strength and deep roots. Because we know the meaningful things that will happen if we do that. The second thing, and I'm going to focus a little more on verse 20 as we move through this takeaway, but remember that Jesus can do more than we can ask or imagine. I want to read, just read that verse again, and I've got to scroll for it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. You know, this is the second time. Last time we talked about prayer, I don't know if you guys remember, but I opened the sermon talking about the word immeasurable. We're just going to start with the word, and it was immeasurable. And now Paul comes back as he prays this prayer. He says that God is able is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And when words like this start popping back up, it's pretty important for us to think about, why does that word keep popping back up? Last time it was, he said, I want you to know that God is immeasurably more powerful. His power is immeasurable. I have this silly yardstick that I found behind the cabinet, but we love to measure things. Miles per gallon, distance to the sun, length of time from the light. It was 8 minutes from the light to get to the sun to here. We measure all sorts of things. And Paul says he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. I can imagine a lot. I don't know about you guys. I can imagine a lot. I imagine Clayton Kershaw being World Series MVP. And God can do immeasurably more. We can imagine all kinds of things. And Paul's like, it's more. It's better. It's stronger. This is the verse that we have to kind of lean on as we think through this. It's immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So, as we think through our takeaways, we pray for that inner strength, those deep roots. We remember that Jesus can do more than we can ask or imagine. And the last part is just simply this, because this is the way that verse concludes. As we give Christ the glory. It says Jesus can do more than we can ask or imagine. To him be the glory in the church forever and ever. That's the passage. Meaning, when we come here and we worship, and we're going to spend time in worship in a moment, and we sing these songs to God, we're giving him the glory. We don't give the teens that went on the trip the glory. We don't give the musicians the glory. We can't give the speaker the glory. We can't give our style of church or our theology the glory. It's Jesus. It's not our brand of church. It's none of those things. It's Christ who could do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. He gets the glory. He's who we pray to. He's the one who must be exalted. Everything else is trivial, is insignificant, doesn't matter. To Christ be the glory. Close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did on the Navajo Reservation. We thank you for what you're doing there right now as they are worshiping. Lord, we pray that you would bless them and that they would know that you can do more, immeasurably more than they could ask or imagine. And Lord, I pray for us that we would be a church that prays bold prayers, that we would be moved towards big faith. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified by this time. Lord, I pray that we would take what we're hearing this morning and that it would not be something that we think about, talk about, discuss, but not do. But Lord, I pray that big prayers would be unleashed in our community. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase my faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.